Hope you will keep your Bibles. Turn to Proverbs chapter 31. I want us to take a look this morning at this passage of Scripture. I know that to most of you this is a well-known text. My concern is to encourage you in thinking about this text and meditating upon it in a way that I pray will be helpful to all of us. I must admit that yes, I've been provoked to think about this text because it's Mother's Day. I've mentioned earlier in the month that in April, actually, that I would be departing from the Gospel of John for a few Sundays, and Lord willing, in June, we'll return and begin looking at John 17. But this morning, I'd like us to meditate on this text. I have mentioned before that I'm glad that in the United States of America, we have a holiday called Mother's Day. I think it's good that we have a day that we designate as a day to honor our mothers. I'm thankful for a mother who loves me and prays for me. I count that as a precious gift from God. However, this text has something much more to say than things just about mothers. In fact, if you noticed as we read through the text, and certainly you've noticed before, the target audience of this text is a single man. This is a mother's advice to her son. And so, in particular, this text instructs young men who are looking for a wife and who will listen to their mother, who will explain to them things that they should especially take note of. And then by extension, this text is also useful for single young girls and women who are preparing for marriage. It's also useful for women who are married. And it's especially useful for men who have a wife and have the care of the mother of their children. And in many ways, this text is useful for then anyone who has a mother. We may jokingly debate about some of us being discovered under a rock someplace, but I know every one of you have a mother. And so this text, I hope, will be helpful to you. I hope you will receive this text as from the Lord Christ Himself. He is the Logos. He is the one who has given us the Word of God. And so we are being instructed by Him as we think about this text. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are very thankful for the thoroughness of Your Word. We have mentioned before how thankful we are that You've given us the Scriptures. And this morning we renew our thanksgiving to You and our praise of You, that though we could not perceive You with earthly senses because of our dullness and deadness, You nonetheless wrote Your book in which You reveal Yourself. Father, thank You for sending the Scriptures to us. Thank You for preserving them for us. We take Your Word and by faith trust in what is written. And we take it for our well-being. We pray You'd forgive us for the unbelief with which so often is in our thinking as we read the Scriptures. Pray You forgive us for the times we make exception to the Word, the times we, even without realizing it, trust our own judgment or another man's rather than what You have written. And we pray You'd forgive us also, Father, for the times that we tolerate within ourselves ignorance of what You have said. Father, do not hold our sins against us. Remember the one who sits at Your right hand. We trust in Him for our own righteousness, for pardon from all our iniquities, for acceptance before You. And in His name we ask forgiveness. In His name we ask that You'd receive our worship this morning and our praise and our thanksgiving. And in His name we ask that You would meet with us and instruct us from this text. You would Father, we beseech you, pursue your glory among us. Make us your people. Cause us to bring glory to your name. Encourage us this day. Provoke us to live for you. For you are worthy. Thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for your mercies. Thank you for the privilege you've given to us to gather together today to worship your name. We seek you in Christ's name. Amen. As we come to this text, I'm going to try to bite off the whole chapter this morning, and I hope it will be helpful to you. And I will try to mention to you where I'm at in my outline if you're taking notes, and hopefully it'll be helpful to you. The first section of this text deals with general advice to a man in authority, and I'm looking primarily here at verses 1 through 9 as we begin looking at this text. The context is instruction that a mother gave specifically to her young son, the one we know here as King Lemuel. Now, there are a lot of speculations. They abound as to his identity. No one is absolutely sure who he is. Many think that this is Solomon, and possibly the mother then writing would be Bathsheba, and Lemuel possibly a name of affection that she used with him. It means belongs to God or of God. We really don't know. I guess when I read this text and think about verse 3, when he mentions here, particularly that which destroys kings, I think of Solomon and the end to his reign, and the concern that we all rightfully have in that regard. And I don't know, maybe it was to Solomon, maybe it wasn't, and we're not sure. And I don't think that's what's the most important thing here. By application, this instruction is appropriate, especially for any man in high governmental authority. And that would be the primary application. But I'm taking this today also in an argument from the greater to the lesser, that if it is appropriate for a man in high governmental authority, that it is also then good advice for every man. And it's something that every man especially needs to take heed to. We start here with she exhorting her son. She exhorted her son to be biblically moderate. In other words, limited by God's law in two areas of his life. And she brings attention right off the bat to women and to alcoholic beverages. She explains here as we read, what my son and what son of my womb and what son of my vows. These are terms of endearment and affection and love. This is young man, as he records the advice he gave to his mother, recalls that he was precious to her and that he knew of her love. And he remembers then what she said, "Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings." She certainly is admonishing him here to avoid in all ways sexual immorality in his life. There's also possibly hints here, as he says, "For nor your ways to that which destroys kings," to not get caught up in all the gossip and conspiracies that typically were in royal courts, sometimes motivated by women who were looking for a place themselves or for their husbands. And so she says, watch out here. Remember the law of God. Remember the restrictions that God puts upon you. And do not indulge in sexual immorality. And do not give yourself to those things which are feminine in nature, because they will ruin you. They will ruin you as a king, because they will ruin you as a man. And so we know this is good instruction for every man, and then by extension, certainly to every woman. She went to even greater lengths to describe the corruption that would come, or that possibly could come from drunkenness. In verse 4, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink." She explained here that if he did not bring himself under the command of God's law, in bringing biblical moderation to bear in his use of those gifts that God gave, especially drink, that he would bring ruin and destruction upon his rule as a king. Now, in neither of these cases, whether it be with women or with drink, she is not saying here that he is to be a total abstainer of either. But he is to be responsible in his use of them under God's law and for God's glory and for the well-being of those over whom he has authority. As he mentions, he goes on, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing. Possibly a medicinal use here referred to. And wine to those who are bitter of heart. Possibly that idea that comes out in Psalms, that wine and drink were given to make our hearts merry. Let him drink. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. The point here is this is not... the context here is not someone in the United States of America speaking here as we think of in more black and white terms. But this is Middle Eastern instruction and advice here that has the idea, and I believe the context bears it out, that we use these gifts of God in a way that brings glory to His name, in a way that brings well-being to those that we live with and those who we have authority over. That's the idea that she was bringing out here in her advice to him. And of course, that would then comply with the instruction that we have in the New Testament epistles about the use of gifts. That nothing is to be refused as long as it is received with thanksgiving, as long as it is used to the glory of God. That means under God's law. That means according to God's laws of moderation and for His glory then. And so she begins her instruction here with this her son, this general advice that she lays down for him to be careful of these things and to bring restrictions upon himself that reflect his understanding of God's law and his purpose and desire to bring glory to God. Next, she exhorted him to govern justly. She was very concerned about this, that he would not be moved with a primary his primary concern being his own temporary advantage. But he'd have a bigger picture view of things, that he would have his eye constantly upon the Lord God of heaven and earth and upon eternity. So we pick it up in verse 8. Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die, or those who are oppressed is the idea there. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. To have God's favor and glory, this mother instructed this young man, he must be concerned not only for the high ranking who ruled with him, not only for the economic base that supported him, but also for those who had no standing and those who could make little or no contribution to his position. In other words, a godly ruler will seek the well-being. If you notice that word, open your mouth, twice mentioned here, she says here, and pleading the cause. The words there communicate an initiative on his part. So she instructed this young man, her son, to seek the well-being of what we would call the disenfranchised, those who have no privilege, those who do not have the place at court, so to speak. Those who did not have pull and leverage with the judges that would rule in cases that concern them. Those that, in God's providence, at times had very little, if no, resources for their own provision. She says, seek their well-being. Secure their just representation. They have no voice. They have nothing that brings them and presents them. No wealth, no position. She says, look out for them. Have mercy and have compassion. Now, these things are to mark this man. And you can see how this instruction is so very helpful to us as parents. How helpful it is for you young men, especially, to begin to conform your thinking to being this kind of man. And parents, how we ought to raise our children. This man who would be a godly ruler would fear God more than men. That is the most difficult thing that we have to do in this life. In many ways, the crux of our struggles can be distilled down into that phrase, to fear God and not men. If you would ask the Spirit of God to give you attention to yourself and to your thinking process in this regard, you would be shocked at how often this fear of man, seeking the honor of man, making decisions that please men, comes into play. It's our default, so to speak. We're just inclined to go that way. And this mother, concerned for her son, as any mother would be concerned for her son, says, fear God. Keep what is important before yourself constantly. Know yourself. Know that it is fearing God that is far more important than fearing man. When you decide policy, when you make judgment based upon God's law, have fear of God before you, not the fear of man. I think there's some applications that come out for us here, both personally and in parenting, but I think there's wider applications that come out of this. You can almost preach at this point. I think it's a bad mark against Christians when we follow the culture instead of our Lord and our treatment of other people, especially those who are different than those with power. We must be careful. We must not follow our culture. We must follow God's Word, and we must be marked by fear of God rather than fear of men. And so that we begin to, whether we have some position where we actually do execute judgment upon others, or whether we have a less of a position where we are making judgments on a day in and day out basis about others, that we open our mouths for the speechless, that in the cause of all who are appointed to die, that we open our mouth and judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. This is not the direction I want to go in this message today, but I must at least mention this in passing. But I think one of the greatest applications of this particular concept today is infanticide, the killing of babies in and out of the womb. Every time you have opportunity to speak what is true from God's law, speak it. Do not be silent. Don't walk away and go to the water fountain when the topic comes up at work. If you're in a family reunion and people say things that where you see they've just plugged into the culture, open your mouth. Speak of those things. Now, we know that what she intended here for this man who would be king was in his judgment as a king. Well, if it's important on that level, how important it is on a much lesser level, so to speak, in the day in and day out lives that we live, to speak up for that is what's right and what's just and what's true according to God's law. We must fear God rather than fearing man. And we must speak in such a way that reflects that. Well, here we have this instruction then from a mother. In this first section of the text here, she goes over some general advice to him about how he restricts himself, how he limits himself, the moderation that's to mark his life, the kind of judgment he has, this governing responsibility that he has in view of God and God's law and concern for those that he has under his authority. So what is true for a ruler of a nation is certainly then true for you in your workplace and in your family, especially men to whom God has given authority. We don't want to unpack it today. I'm not going to take time to do that. It'll take a whole lesson just to do that. Men, I think you can meditate on this passage and find principles here that govern how you parent, how you rule in your own home, how you carry out your responsibilities with your wife and with your children, if God has given you that responsibility and that stewardship in this life. So I commend this passage to you for your meditation and for your thinking. We must go on, though, because the bulk of this mother's advice concerned the kind of woman her son would marry and raise children with. And we find that in verses, beginning at verse 10 and going down through the end of the chapter. We find that this acrostic here, where each of these verses starts with one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. It was like a poem set out that a child could easily memorize. So that child would get the ideas in their head and their thinking and distill them into their life. And what this woman starts with is that this is this picture. She begins to sketch out a picture of a godly woman. And she started out with this point that a woman of godly ability and strength is in fact rare. And I think that reflects not the fact simply that, you know, I'm speaking to an audience of women, and it's a rare thing among you. I think it's a rare thing because it's something that is typical of women who know Christ. It's typical of women whose faith is in Yahweh. And of course, we know in this time that means faith in Christ. It's a rare thing. But as I read this passage, as I meditate on this passage, and I hope I can bring it out as I go through it some this morning, what I see here is a picture of most of the women in our church. I don't read this passage and say, wow, man, I've never seen a woman like that. Well, no, I read this passage and I'm married to one. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm aware that most of you men in this audience are married to one. The kind of woman described here. It's a beautiful picture. It's helpful. Now remember, who's the audience of this instruction? The audience of this instruction is not mothers and not women. Except secondarily, the audience is to a young man who's setting out to find a wife. Someone, if he's a king, who will rule with him. I mean, that's the truth, isn't it? We know that. It's one of the things I almost laugh about at times when I think about the woman suffrage movement. Does anybody really believe that women didn't have the vote before they were given the vote legally? Men pay attention to their wives, don't they? And they listen to their wives. Women have always had the vote. I think we're wise to pay attention to our wives. But this woman he mentions here is rare. Why? Because so often faith in the Lord God on earth, biblical saving faith, is so rare. Such a woman complements the man that has been previously described in verses 1 through 9. Both of them are self-disciplined. Both of them are self-denying. They know how important it is to die daily. Both of them are servants to others. Both of them seeking God's honor rather than man's honor. And so she's a complement to the man that has already been described here for us. She holds his complete confidence because she has proven herself to him. In verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. In verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. This is a woman who is marked by biblical faith. She holds her husband's complete confidence because she's proven herself to him. She's not his competitor. She doesn't exist to be in competition to him. But in fact, she understands what it is to become one flesh with him. And she bends herself to that purpose and she marshals all her skills and strength and wisdom and gifts to that purpose. Become one flesh with this man. He is her main concern in life. It's good instruction, young men. If you're single and you want to get married someday, this is the kind of woman you should marry. Young men who are in the audience, who have mothers who are believers, are you listening to your mother? Because this is the kind of instruction she's been giving you. She's probably read Proverbs 31 to you. This is the kind of woman you need to look for. She doesn't present obstacles purposely or absent-mindedly to the success of her husband. Rather, she enhances his success. Verse 11, the heart of her husband safely trusts her. so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. This is her basic characteristic. She's rare. She bends herself to this very purpose. So I would go on to say this then. She responsibly occupies herself with those things for which her Creator has designed her. Now this is why I had us read the passage from Genesis. It's good to meditate on the fact that you have a Creator and you are a creature. And that passage says much about your Creator, doesn't it? It says much about His power. I appreciate very much Jarrett's illustration about the science project that he gave in a prayer meeting. Go out and make a machine that can produce with light and water, and extracting from the ground the minerals it needs, an apple. We fail to really appreciate just how wonderful God is, how powerful He is, how intelligent, how wise He is. But there's more revealed about that passage, about God in that passage, isn't there? God is a God of purpose. God is a purpose, a God is a God of design. Now, as we come to this passage in Proverbs 31, and we keep those things in our minds, I do not want to overimpose masculine and feminine categories, but neither must we allow them to be ignored. And that's the great danger we're in our culture. It's as if there's a headlong purpose in our culture to wipe out gender differences. And that's not to be, really, it's not a surprise. A culture that by and large rejects the very existence of God, that seeks to implant atheistic ideas and purposes, must wipe out all evidences of God's handiwork. What we do is we come to this text, though, as believers, as those who know God, who know God's power, who knew something of God's wisdom and work, who delight in God's purpose and design. And we come to this text, and what we want to do is find the principles in this text that will guide our thinking, that will help us and shape us. You may see some things that I don't see in this text. There's much here. We're just going to kind of get an overview this morning and go from that point on. You see, we are not biological lumps that just happened by chance to differentiate into male and female because it was convenient. Machines don't do that. Humans don't do that. Biological entities do not do that. We are creatures made in the image of God, an image requiring both male and female for its expression. Now, God is not like us. But when you see male and female together functioning in this world, in this life, if you look closely, there's something more about God that's revealed in all that. But we are creatures made in His image. And He designated you as male, or He designated you as female. He did not come and ask for your advice. He did not come and ask for your input on the subject. He did not come and say, well, you know, I have some purposes that I want to work out. How would you like to fit into this? No. He chose. Just as He chose your parents in the place of your birth. Just as He chose your disposition, your personality, your skill set, and your gifts. God chose your sexuality and designed you for His purposes. So I can say with all confidence, women, do not desire to be a man. That is foolishness. Your Creator has showed you His purpose in making you. Men, do not desire to be a woman. As you read the Scriptures and as you meditate upon that passage in Genesis chapter 1 that we read together this morning, say to yourself, subdue your thinking with that concept. It is good. It is good that God made you. It is good that God made you male. Or, it is good that God made you female. It's good. Who do you believe? You see, you may have debated that issue at some point in your life. Put the debate to rest. There is no debate. God made you according to His purposes, according to His will. And you see His providence being worked out in your life. Your job is to say, this is good that He made me. This is good that I am male. Or, this is good that I am female. And then begin finding out how that works out in your life. You see, what you believe has very practical outworkings. This is why somebody who does not believe that God is, and does not believe that God created all that is, and does not believe that God is truth, is bound to come to foolish conclusions about life. They can do no other. And when they do other, it's an exception to their belief system. What you must do as a believer is subdue your own thinking to what the Scriptures teach, so that you can come to a passage like this, and you can begin to exult in it. You can rejoice in it. You begin to look at it and you think, oh, there's something here for me, for my Creator. There's something that I need to heed here. There's something I can learn here. And every one of you in this room can learn from this text. It's a beautiful text. Let's begin to look at this lady, this virtuous woman, this woman who fears God, this woman that a mother says to her son, this is the kind of woman you want to marry. She's an expert at managing her household. Of course, you pick that up as you read through the whole passage, don't you? This task of managing a household is something that's been assigned to her by her Creator. It's something that was delegated to her by her husband. It's something expected of her by her family. But for her, it's this submission to the design and purpose of the Creator that moves her. She fears God. It's not her concept of right and wrong. It's not the culture's concept of right and wrong. It's not somebody else. She fears God. She has conformed her thinking. She has been renewed in her thinking. She's not conformed to the world, but she's transformed by the renewing of her mind according to the Word of God. I would put it this way, and I know that the statement I'm about to make, you know, needs to have some exception to it, but I'm trying to make a point with this. A man, if a man is designed by his Creator to be career-oriented, a woman is designed by her Creator to be husband-oriented. That's the idea of the household that comes out here. Or you could put it this way, that she's designed by her Creator to be husband and household-oriented. That's the idea. And this woman, the picture that's unveiled to us here, is a woman who, in fact, manages her household with expertise. She's a woman who's conformed to her Creator. She's a woman who's conformed to her Creator's purpose. She delights in it. And so she goes about her way, making the best of it. Now, I understand there are exceptions. I understand at times there's overlapping. I understand that there are cases in life where a woman would want to be married and she is not, through providential circumstances. Nonetheless, that doesn't discard the picture. It makes the picture even more precious. If you choose to marry, this is the way of godliness. If you choose to marry, listen to me, this is the way of godliness. In other words, for a woman, career is always going to be, at best, secondary. Now, don't put words in my mouth. I'm not trying to make one-size-fits-all picture here. I understand that there are times and there are appropriateness to a woman pursuing a career. That probably is another subject we could go into another time. What I am saying is this. If a woman who is a believer in the Lord God of heaven and earth marries, this is the way of godliness for her. She is husband-oriented. She is household-oriented. And career is at best secondary. Regardless of her success elsewhere, a godly woman who is married will excel in this arena, in this area. She will direct and handle and organize and guide and conduct and oversee her household with care and beauty and proficiency. Because she's conforming to her Creator's purpose for her. Because her Creator's purpose has become her delight. Now, it says much. We'll get to some of that before we finish. But this household, her husband, her family, this is her domain. This is her speciality. And here, she finds contentment. And here she concentrates all her efforts. Verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. You see, idleness at times doesn't mean you're sitting around twiddling your thumbs. In this context, idleness can mean she's doing other things. She's made the secondary primary. And she's made the primary secondary. You see, this conforms, if you hang on to Proverbs 31, and look with me in Titus, it conforms very much to exactly what Paul said in his epistle to Titus. Good instruction here. Do not be afraid of this. Do not allow your culture to cause you to react negatively to these words. See in them your Creator sending you a letter, writing down for you His purpose for which He made you. His purpose for which He puts you in this life, if you're a woman. And men who would be married, young men, you need to look for a woman who, this is her mindset. Titus chapter 2. The older women, likewise. What does he mean, likewise? Would they be sober and reverent and temperate and sound in the faith and love and patience, like older men? Older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, in other words, managers of households, husband-oriented, household-oriented, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. This woman is an expert at managing her household. She sees it as a task assigned to her by her Creator, and she goes at that task with that purpose in mind and that delight in that. And she in particular excels in domestic duties. Now, I don't think that we're given in this picture that's somewhat of an ideal, something that every woman is going to be doing everything that's listed here. I think what we have here is this mother advised her son, and mothers, you do this with your children. I've watched the mother of my children do this. The issue here is to communicate a picture of this woman's character. The issue here is that the emphasis, the focus is on this woman's inner heart, on her soul, on what she is. It's a little bit like the qualifications we have in 1 Timothy for elders and for deacons. The picture there is something of the character of these men. We know that these men are sinful men. When you read through the qualifications, you think, okay, nobody can live up to this. Well, they're not meant to be taken in that to that extent, are they? they present a sketch, a picture of the character of the individual, of the man that's being considered for the eldership, or the man that's being considered for the diaconate. Well, that's a little bit of what we have here in Proverbs 31. There's a sketch here of the character of a godly woman. Of a woman who understands that she's a creature, who understands her Creator has designed her purposes, and who is seeking to work out those purposes in the providence that He has given her in her life. And in this particular context, He's dealing primarily with one kind of providence, and that is the woman who is married to a man. And we understand that women can be in various other positions. So this woman, this virtuous woman, this woman of faith, this godly woman, is a person who excels in her domestic duties. Let's begin to flesh this out. I've kind of distilled this down into 9 basic principles, and I'll try to go through them somewhat quickly. And then you may see some others here. I'm not saying that in any way is infallible at all. I just think as I meditated through this and worked through this, we see these things. Number one. We pick this up in verse 13. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. In verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. In verse 22, she makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. In verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. She has learned to work with the appropriate crafts and tools with dexterity and joy. Now, the emphasis here in this passage is with textiles. You may be thinking to yourself, you know, when it comes to cloth, I don't have a clue. I don't even have a sewing machine. Okay, the point here is not that you are to be an expert with textiles, ladies. And the point is not, mothers, that you are to teach your sons to go find a woman who's an expert with textiles. She may be. The point is something about this woman. She has a heart of loving submission to her Creator's purpose for her. Now, I think women obviously excel in the textile crafts and that production and area. You may have another area that you bring your feminine touch to. The point is this. Do you conform whatever that area may be to this loving submission to your Creator's purpose for you? And for that which your Creator made you? Do you bring dexterity and joy both to the process? Do you learn to excel in your labors? Notice, this woman's not afraid of technology. The text is not saying, ladies, that you need to get rid of your nice sewing machine and you need to get rid of, you know, the fabric store that you go to, and you need to go find the distaff and the spinning wheel, and you need to go raise the livestock. And that's not the point. The point is what this woman brings to her endeavors. She's not afraid of technology that's related to her endeavors. She sees them as something to be mastered and brought to bear to fulfill her purposes before God. She bends them to her ends. Whether it's textiles or an occupation that has similar opportunities and characters, she labors to excel in that. I want to be careful with this. My observation, women do a much better job integrating colors and textures with all kinds of different media, not just textiles. This woman has that understanding. She brings it to bear. She gives great attention to small details that make up the whole. She's able to work with routine duties that would likely exasperate a man. When my wife explained to me what goes into quilt making, I thought, well, okay, go ahead and enjoy it. I don't really want to have anything to do with it. Why? Because those beautiful pieces, those beautiful quilts that she comes up with are mainly mundane work. Besides the fact I'm colorblind, I wouldn't want to put all those colors together because it wouldn't come out right. Ladies, you have abilities. You have areas of endeavor. God has equipped you as a woman to bring labor to those areas that men just are no good at. Don't try to be like men. Be a woman. And bring your womanly perspective and ability and skills to bear. I'm convinced, besides some of the difficulty and complications that come along, I'm convinced this is why God made women mothers. She brings an attention to detail that a man just doesn't. Now, are there men that are exception? Yes. I understand. We're not trying to, create a mold that everybody must fit absolutely under every circumstance in all situations. But generally, is this not true? Have you not observed this? Aren't you glad God gave you your wife to bear your children? Because she's so good at it. And you know you wouldn't do as near a good a job. This is the picture of a godly woman, a virtuous woman. She tends to enjoy the more delicate aspects of her profession. Sashes, garments, colors, qualities. It's a beautiful thing. Do not be afraid, women, to conform yourself to the purpose for which God made you. Okay, let's go on. So first of all, she's learned to work with appropriate crafts and tools with dexterity and joy under her Creator's purposes. Secondly, she's an expert shopper and supplier. Look in verse 14. She is like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. In verse 18 there, the first section, she perceives that her merchandise is good. She bends herself. She brings in a variety of fresh and tasty and appealing foods. She equips her home. There's overtones here of how she manages money that's delegated and given to her care. She's an expert in managing these things. Thirdly, she's diligent and efficient rather than lazy and haphazard or sloppy. Look in verse 15. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. Again, in verse 18, her lamp does not go out by night. Now, again, this is another one of those pictures that you're not to be taken literally. It doesn't mean that she gets up very early in the morning and just a couple hours before, she doesn't let her lamp go out at night. She works all night and then she gets up early again. Well, we all know that would exhaust a human being in no time at all. The picture is a picture of industry, of diligence, of efficiency, rather than laziness and haphazardness and sloppiness. Take the picture, the principle. Fourthly, she makes the best use of her resources and opportunity. She even turns a profit with them. Look in verse 16. She considers a field and buys it for her profit. From her profit, she plants a vineyard. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. What is she doing? She's making the best use of her resources. She's making the best use of her opportunities. I don't think it's literally meant that you're to go home, men, get out the budget, and look at your wife and say, okay, now we're going to tally how much money you made this last year. Are you turning a profit for this household? If not, let's get busy. No. This is a woman, and you know what I'm talking about, men, because you live with her, who makes the best use of her resources and opportunities. Young men, you want to get married? Look for this kind of woman. Young women, you want to get married? Be this kind of woman. Look at your mom. Someone who makes very good use of her resources and her opportunities. And makes them profitable for her families. Five, she keeps herself in good health as much as she's able so that she may work hard. In other words, she brings concentration. She concentrates on herself for the well-being of her family, for what she must accomplish for the family, for what she must bring to pass. In verse 17, a very interesting way of putting it, she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She's going to get the rest she needs. She's going to get the nutrition she needs. Why? So she can look good for other people? No. So she can labor for the well-being of her family. She will expend herself and strengthen herself to that end. Six, she is concerned and sympathetic and generous with those nearby who have fewer resources. Notice in verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. This is a woman who is a woman of compassion. And she pays attention to what's going on around her. And she supplies the need of those who are poor. Number 7, she carefully prepares for her family to face physical hazards. Verse 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. Now, again, there's so many principles here. In other words, she's not presumptuous. She doesn't say, oh, they got clothes, they'll be fine. No, she's wondered, are they the appropriate clothes? Do they meet what's needed, what's going to be faced weather-wise that day? And I think you can carry that principle on out into other areas of life. She's concerned for the physical well-being of those in her family. And she's not presumptuous or fatalistic about that. But notice, she's not fearful either. You see, what goes behind everything we're reading in this text is this woman trusts God. You see, as a woman, especially with the care of a husband and the care of children, she knows there's lots of dangers out there. Snow just represents that for us. You see, snow, in those days, there was a potential of fatal interaction with snow, wasn't there? Still today. Every time there's a snowstorm. You ever watch the Weather Channel? Snowstorm breezes across part of the United States, and afterwards they tally up how many people died in a snowstorm. A woman is aware. She's very poignantly aware of the dangers associated with physical hazards. So she's not presumptuous. But I think it's very important, women, to notice she's not afraid. She's not afraid. She's aware of all the things that could hurt. But she trusts God. She rests in God. She uses all the means that He has given her to properly provide and prepare and safeguard her family. And then she trusts God. She rests in Him. She's not fearful. She's not afraid. Let's go on. Number 8. She may or may not be a people person, but she is especially sensitive to various human relationships and careful for those whom the Lord has put in her life. We see this throughout this passage. Verse 12, she does Him good and not evil all the days of her life. In verse 15, she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. Verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. Verse 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household. Why? Because she cares for her household. She's concerned about human relationships. She watches people. In verse 23, we see this again. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. What's the point here? Is that the wider community knows her particularly by the care she has for her husband. He benefits from her. And she is known. Not that she seeks to be known. But she cannot but be known. Is the care she has for him. In verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Each member of the household knows that she cares for them and that she labors for their well-being. She's sensitive to all these kinds of relationships. The husband-wife relationship, the parent-child relationship, the community relationship, neighbor to neighbor, church member to church member. She's very careful about these things. I'm very thankful my wife is that way. She's taught me much about relationships. Men, we need to learn from our wives. God made them different than us. We're very thankful for that difference, aren't we? This is one of those areas we pay attention and learn. Number 9, she controls her attitude and tongue. She is too busy to gossip, too caring to be condescending, too gentle to be overbearing, too competent to be jealous, envious, or patronizing. Verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Rather than complaining and contention, this is a woman who exhorts and encourages. She's ready to forgive. Regarding God's providence in life, she's joyful. Did you notice that? It says there, she shall rejoice in time to come. She anticipates His blessing and His approbation. Regarding people, she knows when to be quiet and when to speak. She trusts God. And that aids her in how she speaks to people. She's optimistic. She's encouraging rather than petty, and complaining rather than being quick to anger or bitter or fearful. This woman is a woman who masters her tongue and trusts God and deals with people in the kindness that God would have her deal with them. Well, there are probably other applications that come out of this, or other principles. We must go on, because I want to bring a few applications out before we finish here this morning. Ladies, I've said enough, haven't I? You've examined yourself. You've thought about yourself. May God give you grace as you continue to labor to be this kind of woman. I'm very thankful for our ladies. You're very much an encouragement to your pastors, the way you care for your families and your husbands, the way you give attention to those things that God has laid upon you. Let me say something to some other groups. Single ladies, especially young ladies, labor to become this kind of woman, and you will be irresistible to a good man. Now, I hope I'm appealing to young women who say, if I was to ask you, do you want to get married? Yes. What kind of person do you want to marry? I want to marry a good man. Be this kind of young woman, be this kind of woman, and a good man will find you utterly and totally irresistible. You see, he's not going to marry you for your looks if he has wisdom and he's good, because your looks are going to change. He's going to marry you for your character, for your fear of God, for your virtue, as he mentions here. You see, your beauty will fade, therefore cultivate godliness. He says it in verse 30. She says it, excuse me. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. She shall be loved. She shall be appreciated. If you have such a woman for a mother, make sure she knows of your love and your appreciation. Not just on Mother's Day, but regularly make it a habit to thank your mother for her care for you, her watch over you. When it says there in verse 28, take this as an admonition, young ladies. Your children, rise up and call her blessed. In other words, there's initiative there, isn't there? There's opening of the mouth and giving of a compliment. There's speaking of her to other people in a way that's loyal and complimentary. I'm so thankful that we have ladies that present that kind of picture to their daughters. I say to you, daughters, tell your mother your gratitude and demonstrate to your mother your gratitude by going out of your way to show that you've listened to her and you've learned from her. That will encourage her heart. Young men, single men especially, look for this kind of woman to marry. Labor now to be worthy of her. Be the kind of man that's described here in verses 1 through 9. The kind of man who knows what it is to limit himself by the law of God regarding sexual activity. Do not allow sexual immorality in your life. Be the kind of man who controls and brings moderation into the gifts that God has given you and how you use them in this life. Be the kind of young man who comes to just and good and fair conclusions about others. Be this kind of young man. If you want to be married someday, this is the kind of man that a woman of godly character and virtue would marry. And then demonstrate to your own mother the kind of appreciation that you will someday show your wife. You know, a young woman, if she's wise, when she finds a young man that she's interested in, she's going to see how that young man deals with his mother. She's going to want to see a young man who's respectful, who's thankful. If all that young man can do is talk about his mother's shortcomings, young women, you need to pay attention. Because one of these days, all he's going to find is your shortcomings. find a young man who has bent himself in conformity to God's law and who is appreciative and respectful to his mother. Young man, do you desire a godly young woman to be attracted to you? Few men are as attractive to a godly young woman than you being thankful and respectful to your mother. Pay attention. Men, lastly, are you married to this kind of woman? If you're a member of this church, I can answer that question for you. You are. You are. Learn from the man that's described here in this text. Give your wife the freedom to carry out her God-given stewardship. Verse 11, notice what he says, the heart of her husband safely trusts her. He's delegated these things to her. He lets her take care of these things. He encourages her in this. She gives her the money to take care of these things. He doesn't chide her because she's taken the time to do what he's delegated to her. In fact, he encourages her in that. So give her the freedom she needs to carry out the things that you would have her be responsible for. Do not tolerate unrealistic expectations of her from you or from anybody else in the family. You don't like being treated that way. Don't treat her that way. I think that was one that took me a while to learn. My wife was very patient. Watch out for unrealistic expectations. If you delegate responsibilities to her, in every way possible, encourage her to be successful with those things. Give her the money she needs. Give her the time she needs. Give her the compliments she needs. Make sure that the other members of the household help her and respect her. You see in verse 28, her children rise up. Make sure your children rise up and call their mother blessed. Teach your children to be thankful. Start when they're young. It's easier then. If you missed it then, get busy now. Teach your children to be thankful and to compliment their mother, the woman to whom you are married. And you be sure that you do the same. Her husband also. And he praises her. Many daughters have done well. You excel them all. Music to her ears. Don't quote this verse to her. Find your own way of saying it. From the heart. In love for her. God's been very kind to you men. Give you the wife he's given. Make sure you understand that she understands how kind you think God has been to you with her. Protect her from the sins of the household. Require the obedience and honor and gratitude of your children for her. That's one of the main jobs a husband does in discipline. Everything else will get sorted out. You take care of that, men. Compliment her. Speak well of her to others. Make much of her service to you. And forgive her heartily. That doesn't mean every time she sins, make sure you bring it up to her. Some things are just best left unsaid, aren't they? Now, some things have to be said. From your heart, you're instant, generous, ready to forgive her. Because you love her and you're thankful for her. Who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far above rubies. Young men, may God give you grace to look for such a wife. Men who are married, you let your wife know she's a rare beauty to you. She's a precious jewel to you. Verse 31, give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Brag on her. Make sure people know why you're the success you are. It's because you got that precious lady you're married to who gives herself and carries.